This evening, we want to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, called the Book of the Heroes of Faith. We want to look this evening at verses 8 through 16. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open this evening. I know many times Pastor Kuchen will have you walking through God's Word and looking up different things. Well, there is a ton of passages this evening that reinforce and that help to build on the passage tonight, and I want to look at those with you this evening. And we might be running through God's Word instead of walking through it like Pastor Kuchen does a lot of times. So please listen as we read from God's Word here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's God's word for us this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tomorrow, of course, is Memorial Day. And they say it's the unofficial beginning of summer. And it's one of three summer holidays, the others, of course, being Labor Day and 4th of July, when we basically celebrate America. And there's many things that we certainly have to celebrate. There's the freedoms that we have, especially the freedom of religion, the freedom to worship as we think we should. There's this beautiful land that we live in from sea to shining sea. And there's, of course, the many material blessings that we have, the abundance of food and water, clean water. We just have to turn on the tap and we have water. And even not just the necessities of life, but you might say that we have an abundance of luxuries that many of us have. In fact, when you look at the way a lot of people live around the world who don't have the food and the clean water that we have, and certainly the many luxuries that we have, you might say that we live as kings and queens. And if they were to come here and see the way we live, I think that they would say that as well. God certainly has blessed us in a great way. And some people might say that this is God's country, that as if God had favored our land, that he favors us more than anyone else. Some people might say, well, you know, if it were up to me, I'd live here forever. It doesn't get any better than this. However, as Christians, even though we have it so good here in America, and this country is as great as it is, we need to be reminded of the fact that this is not our eternal home, that we have a home in heaven to look forward to someday. And as we look forward to celebrating Memorial Day tomorrow, I thought it would be good for us to take a lesson of some of our spiritual forefathers, like Abraham, who we read here considered himself to be an alien, a foreigner, a stranger in the land of Canaan where God had called him to go. because he was looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Let me just read those verses again, 13 through 16. It says there that all these people, all these heroes of faith, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. The King James Version says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I'd like to focus this evening on three words: alien, pilgrim, and longing. And I'd like to focus on that words to help us to be reminded of the fact that even though that we are citizens here in America, to help us to look at the bigger eternal picture and the fact that this is not our home, but heaven is our eternal home. Well, first of all, let's look at the word aliens. We read here that in verse 9, it says that Abraham considered himself a stranger in a foreign country. And we read here that in verse 13 that they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Well, what is an alien? What is a foreigner? What is a stranger? Well, a foreigner is a person whose citizenship and loyalty belongs to a different country than the country that they are in. And if you've ever been to another country, if you've ever been outside the United States, maybe not Canada, and maybe for some of you not Holland, but if you go to another country, you may feel like you're different there, that maybe you don't belong. You step off the plane and things are not the same. They're not the same as they are here in America. You feel like maybe you don't belong there. In Israelite times, foreigners not only had to deal with being different when they were in Israel, but apparently they also were humiliated. They were not treated very well. And God actually gave them a command to treat foreigners differently. In Leviticus 19, verse 34, it says, "The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt." Well, what makes a person an alien or a foreigner in another country? Well, I think there's a couple of things. First of all, there's the language. When you go to another country and you step off the plane right away when you get into the airport, you notice that the signs are in a different language and people are speaking a different language. And even if you go to a country where they speak English, like the UK or Australia, they speak a little bit different English than we do. When I first started working with people from the UK, I thought that they had all kinds of holidays until I realized that they call vacation holiday. We go on vacation, they go on holiday. And about 10 years ago, I had the opportunity through work to go to Australia. And although they speak English, they speak different English. And one of the things that struck me was that when two cars hit together, they don't call it an accident, they call it a smash. And actually, with their accent, they call it a smash. They say goodbye, mate, instead of good morning. So the language can be different. Well, there's also the culture, maybe the type of food that they eat, their value system, what they consider to be the right way to do things or the wrong way to do things. And there's also the customs. In some places, instead of shaking people's hand, maybe you bow before them. Maybe the type of dress that they have. You go to the Middle East and the women dress differently than the way women do here in America. Many times you can tell a foreigner here by the way they act and maybe sometimes the way they dress and certainly by the way they speak. Well, what makes a Christian a foreigner here in this world or here even in America? Well, I think you can look at the same things. You can look at the language. We are called to speak about others and speak to others differently than the rest of this world. There's a lot of texts in the Bible that talk about the language that we use. Paul talks about coarse joking. And Jesus himself talks about how we need to give an, or we will have to give an account for the words that we speak. If your Bibles are open, turn to Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37. Here Jesus talks about the fact that the words that we speak are very important. He says in Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So the way that we speak should show that we don't belong to this world. But there's also the culture. And if you go back 50 years, certainly beyond that, there probably wasn't much of a gap between people who were Christian and people who weren't Christian. But as time has gone on, I think you see that gap widening more and more almost every year. And we see the sin and immorality even in our own country when we see the type of movies that are made and what's on television and even the language that is used on the radio. Even books. Recently there was a book that came out. I don't even remember what the name of the book is, but there was all kinds of controversy about the immorality of that book. We are called to keep from sin like that. We are called to be servants. We are called to forgive. All those things are not naturally part of the culture here in this world or even in America. Peter warns us of that. And if you have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And here Peter talks about us being aliens and strangers in this world. And he says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." We are to abstain from many of the things that we see around us, even here in America. That should show how we don't feel like we belong, even in our own country. And then there's the customs. I think, again, many years ago, a lot of people used to rest on Sunday. They used to go to church, and now you see less and less people doing that. Especially if you go to Europe, less and less people are attending churches. It's our custom to go to church to worship every Sunday. It's our custom to pray before meals. There's a lot of customs that we have that differentiate us from others in this world. And when I think about those things, the language, the culture, the customs, it begs a couple of questions for you and I. Do you feel like you're an alien in this world? Do you feel like you're a foreigner here in America? Do you feel like you belong, that you fit right in here, or do you feel like you're different from the people around you, maybe at work, maybe at school? Or even a better question than that is, what about others? When they see you at work, when they see you in the grocery store, when they see you working out in your yard, do they think of you or me as aliens in this world? As foreigners, people who are different than the rest of this world, maybe that we're somewhat strangers compared to the rest of the people around us. Good question, son. The heroes of faith, we read here in verse 13, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. In other words, they openly confessed that they were aliens in this world. Abraham said in Genesis 23, verse 4, "I am an alien and a stranger among you." And David in Psalm 39, verse 12 says, "For I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were." So what about you and I? Do you consider yourself an alien in America? An alien in this world? Let's go on. Let's go on to the next word, pilgrim. That word is used in the King James Version. And we read here that these heroes of faith admitted that they were aliens and pilgrims on this earth. Now, pilgrim has a number of meanings in the Bible. One of those meanings is that a pilgrim would go on a journey to a place of holy significance, to a shrine, something like that. The Israelites would go on a journey or a pilgrimage when they went from their homes, their hometown, to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts and the festivals that God had instituted. And, of course, the pilgrims that we know of went from England to America because of moral significance. They wanted to leave the Church of England and go to a place where they could worship as they wanted to. And the patriarchs considered all of their life a pilgrimage. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Genesis 47, verse 9. Here we read where Jacob comes before Pharaoh. Joseph had invited his family down to Egypt because there was a famine and invited them to live there. And Jacob comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks him a question, "How old are you?" And in Genesis 47, verse 9, Jacob says this. Jacob says to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." In other words, Jacob considered himself just passing through this earth, just passing through this land. He was on his way to another country, so to speak, to a heavenly one. And so he felt as if he were a stranger here on this earth. Another thing about a pilgrim is that they were called from one place to go to another, and they were obedient to the call. We read here in verse 8 that by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And we have been called by God as well. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God has called us from a life of sin to a life of love and a life of obedience to him. Just as Abraham was called out of his homeland where they worshiped idols, he was called to Canaan so that he could focus on worshiping God. And another thing about pilgrims is they didn't turn back. We read here in verse 14 that it says that if he had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. I came across this paraphrase of this verse here, and it goes like this. They did not take the opportunity that offered itself for their return. They might have had such an opportunity. They had time enough to return. They had natural strength to return. They knew the way. Those with whom they sojourned would have been willing enough to part with them. Their old friends would have been glad to receive them. And when we look at our lives, God has called us to turn from a life of sin. And the temptation is always there to turn back. To turn back to a lifestyle that doesn't please God. To turn back to a lifestyle that's not different from this world. That temptation is always there. But a pilgrim of God is called out of darkness, and we don't turn back, even though the temptation is there. So again, What about you and I? Are we firmly rooted here in America? Do we feel like, hey, this is our place? This is where we want to stay? Or are we considering ourselves to be pilgrims? We're passing through this world. We're passing through this country because we're longing for a better country. And that's the last word that we want to look at, is the word longing. The definition of longing is a strong desire for something. And then there's this phrase right afterward, listen carefully, of something unattainable. And when I heard that, when I read that, I kind of chuckled a bit, because certainly heaven is unattainable except for the grace of God and the death and resurrection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we can be longing for heaven, even though humanly speaking, it's unattainable, but God has made the way for us that we can get there, that we can enter heaven someday. And the Bible talks about longing for heaven in a number of places. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Psalm 119, verses 81 and 82, the longest psalm of the Psalms. And here David talks about longing for salvation, longing for the day when he will be in heaven. He says in verse 81, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me?" Paul talks about longing for heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. Here he talks about longing for heaven, longing for our eternal home. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." And in Philippians 3, verses 18 through 21, if you turn there, again, Paul is talking about longing for heaven, talking about our citizenship, not being here on this earth, but being in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 18, we read, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul says that even the whole of creation is longing for heaven, for longing for that day. Romans 8, verse 19, Paul says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Well, what are these heroes of faith longing for? They're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And the Bible only gives us glimpses of what heaven will be like. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And in Revelation 21, we get a bit of a glimpse into what heaven will look like. It's described as a spectacular place. It's described as being with the family of God. Our loved ones will be there, those who have died in the Lord. It's a place where there is no more pain, no more crying, no more sin, no more death. But you know what the greatest thing about heaven will be? Sure, all these other things will be great about heaven. But the greatest thing about heaven is the fact that Jesus will be there. Jesus is going to be with us forever, that we are going to be living with him forever and ever. And did you know that longing can help us in this life? Longing helps us to focus on the right things. If you look up Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about setting our hearts on the right things. If we're longing for heaven, we have heaven on our minds. We have heavenly things in our minds. And Paul writes here in Colossians 3, verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And Jesus talked about that as well. If you look up Matthew 6 in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21, here he talks about storing up treasures in heaven. And he says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And longing for heaven helps us to get through the struggles of this life. I don't know if you've never noticed, but maybe the days or the weeks before you're going to go on vacation, that maybe there can be some difficult times in your life. Maybe something's happening at work. You've got to get something done, and there's some stress in your life. Maybe something happens in the family, whatever. But you find that you can get through those struggles a little bit easier because you have your mind set on leaving on Saturday to go to the beach or go to the lake or fly somewhere. You're going to be on vacation for a week. And it seems like you can get through those struggles a lot easier because you've got your mind set on going on vacation. And I think the same can be said, that when we are truly longing for heaven, it helps us get through the struggles of this life because we have our focus on that heavenly place, on a place where we'll be with Jesus, we'll be with God forever, and we won't have these struggles anymore. And we read here that God is pleased with our longing. We read at the end of verse 16, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God loves it when we long for heaven. God loves it when we have our sight, our focus on him and what he has prepared for us someday. How about you and I? Are we longing for heaven? Or are we satisfied with what we have right here? As I said before, it doesn't get any better than this. We could just stay here forever. Well, tomorrow, as you celebrate Memorial Day, it's certainly appropriate for us to give thanks to God for all the many blessings that he's given to us, for this great land, for this country, for all that we have here in America. My grandfather used to say, "'Tis good to be in America." Please excuse my Dutch, it's not that great. But he used to say that because he came from Holland and he appreciated all the things that we have here in America. But for the grace of God, we could be living in a country where food is scarce, where water is scarce, where there is war, where there is persecution, and we don't have the ability, the privilege that we have from week to worship as we do each week, as we're doing right here this evening. But as you celebrate America tomorrow and thank God for all the good things that we have, don't forget that as great as this country is and as good as we have it here in America, that this is not our eternal home, that this is not our ultimate homeland. We can't create heaven here on earth, at least not on the earth that we know it today. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." We are aliens in America. We're pilgrims just passing through. And hopefully we're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Some people might say that if we are so heavenly minded, we will be of no earthly good. But I think that's a lie. In fact, if we are truly heavenly minded, we will be of most earthly good. Because if we are, like Peter says here, spotless, blameless, longing for the home of righteousness, if we are humble like Jesus, if we have the attitude of Jesus Christ, forgiving others, being as servants to others, loving others, being concerned about those who are poor, who are not as privileged maybe as we are, wouldn't this all be a better place to live? As citizens of this world, as citizens of this country, may it be said of us that we are aliens in America and that we don't belong to this place, to this world, but that we would be longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And may our longing make a difference in the way we live while we're here on this earth. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given to us here in America, for this great land and this great country. And yet, as we have been reminded this evening, this is not our eternal home. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we are now citizens of heaven, and that someday you will take us there to be with you forever. Father, may we see ourselves as foreigners here in this world, and may others see us as foreigners as well, as that we don't belong, that we're different from others. May we be just traveling through this world as pilgrims, on our way, longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And as we long for heaven, may we make this place here in America, a better place because of the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.